We're going to continue in this same thought as we were on last week about the idea of true worship. And true worship being that it doesn't just take place in a church in a building on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, but true worship being that it's an all-the-time thing. It's a constant relationship with our Creator, a desire to feed that spirit within us so we're in unison with our Creator. That is true worship. We learned last week in the book of James, if you weren't here, we're going to be in the book of James again. But we learned that, and we're going to see this again, that religion is worthless, right? And I put it this way last week, and it's, if this is all you have, you don't have anything. This should just be the tip of the iceberg. This should be your strengthening, if you will, or a fueling of your tank, so to speak. But you should be working at this thing called worship all week and every day and every second of your life. If you have your Bible this morning, we are going to be in the book of James. We'll be in chapter 2 this time, and we'll start in verse 14. Excuse me. But I want to get this out in the front before we start, is that this message to me, and obviously the Lord speaks to everyone, so if you're here this morning, it's because He wanted you here this morning. But this message to me really steps out and speaks to two different groups of people, one of which obviously is a group of people that are under the delusion that because they come to church on Sunday mornings or they look the part, they're a member of a church. Maybe they got dunked in the water at some point in their life, that solidified their place in heaven. But they've never done anything to actually get to know the Lord. We looked in Matthew 7:21 last week where He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, just because you come to church and you look the part doesn't mean you are the part, right? So that's one group of people. The other group of people is people that love the Lord. They're here this morning on Sundays and they're at church on maybe Wednesday nights or whenever. And they get the idea, and they do get the idea. They're not misled about the fact that it's a relationship with the Lord, yet they are stagnant in their relationship. I used the analogy last week of marrying my wife. If I got married but never spoke to her again after the day of our wedding, did I really marry my wife? Or do we even have a marriage? Not really. If we never spoke again, then what's the point? That's how a lot of Christians go about their relationship with Jesus Christ. They came to know Him when they were a kid. They got dunked in the water, or maybe an adult, whatever. They got dunked in the water, but then they never talked to Him again. The other side of that would be the comparison. The other group of people I'm talking about this morning would be someone who is in a marriage, to use that metaphor again. You're in a marriage, but every marriage can be better, right? I had somebody tell me one time when I was a young person, before I got married, before I met my wife, but I was of the age to start looking for a wife, they said, don't marry a woman, how'd they word it? Don't marry a woman who's in love with you, marry a woman who's in love with being married, because there'll be days she don't like you. We laugh about that, but it's true, right? I like my wife every day. I have no perfection. Yeah, somebody amen that. But in our relationship with the Lord, there's always ebbs and flows as far as our side of things. We get distracted, and we need a reminder from time to time that, hey, we need to take this thing and remember what it's about and live for the Lord and fan that spirit within us so that we stay in that moment of true worship, right? And don't get distracted by Satan's schemes. So, look, if you're not either one of those people this morning, then I'm sorry I left you out, but you're not left out. I'm sure He has something for you. But as I went through this week and put this together, those two types of people jump off the page. And I don't want us to be misled. He doesn't want us to be misled about where we're at and being real with who we are in the Lord and what we are in the Lord and being very, very sober in our judgment of ourselves of where you are with Jesus Christ. So let's do that this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll jump into that. Father, we thank You for this morning and the opportunity we've got to come and worship You. Father, we just ask that You would guide and direct this and that it would speak, that You would speak through me, Father. Lord, let these be Your words to touch each and every person. Father, You clear any distractions that we hear from You and only You. It's in Your name we pray. Okay, so we're going to be in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. But before we jump into that, I want to clarify, because one of the words that's going to be thrown around a lot in the book of James, or in this part of James, is the word faith. And so I thought I'd define, I want to define Hebrew faith, and we find that in Hebrews 11:1. He says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, in layman's terms, just to put this plainly, faith is believing in something that you can't see. When you say you have faith in Jesus Christ, you mean that I don't see Christ physically in front of me, but I know that He's real. I feel His Holy Spirit moving through me, and I know that His promises are true. Right? He says, hope. But he says that it's hope in what we hope for, and confidence in what we hope for, in that we know His promises for us are that no matter what happens in our life, He is working for our better if we are trying to stay in tune with Him. Faith is believing in something that you can't see. So when we turn to James and he starts out here in verse 14 and he says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can faith save them? Can such faith save them? Now you have to understand, as he uses this here, he's using that word faith sarcastically. When he refers to a faith that has no deeds, he says, can such a faith save someone? In other words, he's bringing to light the idea that a faith without deeds may not be a real faith. Let that soak in for just a second. We're fixing to see something in a minute where he presents the idea of someone that is willing to have deeds but no faith. And he says, you can have all the deeds you want to, you can do all the things you want to, but without faith, it's nothing. But if you claim to have a faith, but you don't have the desire to do anything with it, then you may not have faith at all. Because please don't be mistaken, there is only one Holy Spirit. And though we all have different talents and we have different gifts and we have different desires in life, that one Spirit has one purpose, and that's to go love God and to love people. And if you have that Spirit within you, that should be your desire in life. Without being too harsh, if you don't have that desire, you need to evaluate whether you have the Spirit. I'll leave that thought right there. But look what he says. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Simply put this, a faith without going out and using it and putting it to work means nothing. You're letting it die. To put it into an understanding that maybe makes a little more sense, you could go out and you could have the most well-bred mare in the world, right? And you could put her with a high-powered stud, and you could have this beautiful little colt, right? And he could be bred to be the world's greatest, whatever, cow horse, rein cow horse, cutting horse, you name it, right? You could breed that animal to be the most amazing thing, and he could be born and be the prettiest little colt you ever saw, and you could feed the heck out of him, and you got him there in the stall in the barn, but if you never took him out and put him to work, what good was it? A horse was useless. He was a burden, if you have horses. But so many of us treat our faith the same way. We've been given this high-powered gift. We've been created with this purpose to go out and to reach unique people. You were created to go do unique things for God. We looked last week where he talks about the day you got saved, you're no longer an earthly being. He raised you up to sit next to Jesus Christ. Remember that? But yet we forget that. We saw that last week. It's like looking at yourself in a mirror and then walking away. He says it again here in a different way. He says, if you have faith, you should have deeds. You should want to go do things. Number one, to reach other people, because that's how we love people, right? That commission that we were given to go love God and to go love people. He says, you can't love people without going and loving people. But the second part of that is when we go act like Christ, when we go put our spiritual life, we go put that Holy Spirit to work, we get to witness what it can do. If you never go put it to use, you never know the power that's within you. And hence you lose sight of who you are and what you were made to be. Look at Galatians chapter 5. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but Galatians 5, 6 says this. He says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Now, I know we don't talk a whole lot about circumcision anymore in life, and that's good. But he says it really don't matter. What it represents, the circumcision or the uncircumcision, was a religious ritual, correct? Some men in the room might say it was almost the ultimate sacrifice. But what he says here is he says the only thing that matters, there's no religious act that matters. It counts for nothing. He said, I'm not worried about looking the part. He says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith, none of this works without faith. He says, after you have faith, then you need to go use that faith. Express that faith through love. That's the only thing that matters to Jesus Christ. You could be here every single morning. You could memorize this Bible frontwards and backwards. You could look the part as much as anybody could ever look the part. And he says, I do not care about that. What I care about is true worship. And true worship is going out and taking the Holy Spirit that I've put within you and putting it to work by loving people. Revelation chapter 3. Everybody cringes when you say Revelation. More so in today's world than ever before, I think. But we get an account of this in Revelation chapter 3. He's talking to the church in Sardis. This is Jesus speaking to the church in Sardis. And he says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. So he starts out and he says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive. In other words, you look the part. If I was to go to Sardis in that day and age and ask some random person about the church in Sardis, and they'd say, man, they got a lot going on. The lights at their arena are on all the time. Man, you should see their youth group. They got a million kids coming to that church. There's always something going on at that church in Sardis. But look what Jesus tells him. He says, you look the part. You've got a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Now, I know he's speaking to a church, and I'm certainly not here to knock on our church. I'm making the example that as an individual, you can read into this and look at it and say, this might fit me. If you were to go around town and ask about certain, you know, yourself and wonder, I hope you don't do that. But anyway, come tell me. I'll give you an honest opinion. My wife loves to give honest opinions too. So, but he says, you have a reputation for being alive. You look the part, but you're dead. Spiritually, you're dead. Now, like I told you, this could fit two different people. Here's the good news, though, at this. If this is tugging at your heartstrings, if you're sitting here going, you know, this fits me. I come to church every Sunday. I look the part. I talk to people about the Lord. But really, in all honesty, spiritually, I don't have much to do with the Lord. I don't think much about my life with the Holy Spirit. I don't know that I even focus at all about feeding my spirit. And about the time you feel about this big, because this is about where I was, you remember that he's writing this letter to them, encouraging them. Sometimes encouraging means you got to kick them in the butt, right? Look what he tells them. He says, I shot one. He says, I know your deeds and that you have a reputation anyway. But look what he says. He encourages them in verse 2. He says, wake up. Strengthen what remains. If you're sitting here this morning and this is hitting at you, he's looking at you and he's saying, it's not too late. I know that there's something still in there because if there wasn't, you wouldn't feel it right now. So strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished, not complete, not done, not that he quits you, but he says, I'm not finished with you. Go to work, right? One of the things I said last week, and I've used this theme a lot with the youth group, is don't be a lazy Christian. And I don't mean that to say that you need to go out and do a ton of charity work, although it probably wouldn't hurt. I'm not telling you this to encourage you to join a team as they put in, or they talked about in the announcements, but it wouldn't hurt. The reason I'm saying this and the reason that James and Jesus in Revelation are saying this is he says, you're not going to see me until you go live like me. And you know how I lived? As a servant who went and did. How boring, how terrible would it have been if Jesus just showed up on earth and sat for 33 years and did nothing with his life? We'd be in a bind, wouldn't we? But rather he came and he made himself nothing. Just like we're called to make ourselves nothing, and he made himself a servant, and he went and he did, and he did everything that he could to reach people for Christ, to give you and me an example of what it's supposed to look like. But yet we settle ourselves so many times for just being a part of a church. It's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy to just come to church and say, I got it, I'm good. That's Satan distracting you, telling you you're finished, you're done, you're complete. And he says, no, I'm not done yet. Going back to the book of James, verse 18, it says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. Now, I want to stop before I jump into verse 19, because 18 took me a little while to work my way through it. And I have a really bad habit of overcomplicating things. I had a coach in high school that told me I could complicate a rock fight. And I analyzed that until I figured out what it meant too. This statement of you have faith and I have works, he says someone will say that to you. What that represents is so often we hear excuses. We hear excuses of, well, we're all just different people. You know, we all have our strengths. You know, mine, I'm just not the type that lives by faith. I'm more of a doer. But what he's trying to make us understand is there's one spirit. Satan can fake a lot of things in this, but he can't fake the spirit. Been trying. From the beginning, he's been trying. But he can't fake the spirit. And unless we're in unison with the spirit, we can look churchy all we want. We can look the part. But he says, without that faith in the works, they run together. They travel together. If you have the spirit, if you have faith, on the day that you were saved and you stepped out in faith, right? Or whatever churchy term you want to put in there, it's fine. But the day you surrendered your life to Christ and decided to step out and live by faith, you received the Holy Spirit. It's very clear in Scripture. The Spirit was placed within you. And that Spirit is not lazy. That Spirit it's not complacent. It's always moving. It's always trying to draw you closer to God. That's what its purpose is. So if the desire within you is not to draw closer to the Lord by stepping out and doing things for Jesus Christ in faith, you may not have the Spirit. But if you're sitting here today and you know you have that Spirit and you feel it tugging at you, listen to it. Do something with it. Here's the cool part. You can look all throughout Scripture. And the ones who stepped out in faith, and we're going to look here in a minute at some examples, the ones that felt something and stepped out and did it, they turned out pretty cool. The stories are amazing. And we read them and we go, why doesn't that stuff happen anymore? You fill in the blank. We've got to quit settling for religion. Start looking at relationship and being in unison with the Spirit and living a spiritual life. Now, I'm not going to turn to all these. I've written them down in the notes, so you don't have to flip there. But I want to give you some examples of time after time when we talk about those who live by faith and deeds. And he says, faith and deeds run together. If you're truly saved, you should have that Spirit within you as driving you to want to go do things. And we look at that and he says, like in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, he says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. We've talked about, we could go through this room and none of us have it, not one in here. I could pick two people in out of here and none of you would have everything in common, right? So how in the world could they have everything in common? They had the same Spirit. That's all it takes, right? Then he goes on, like in 1 Peter 3:8, it says, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. These are all actions. Like-minded, same Spirit. Philippians 2:2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, that one Spirit. But if we're not living for the Spirit, then we can't be like-minded in the Spirit. What are we feeding? What are you feeding? Look at verse 20. Excuse me, verse 19. Almost. Verse 19 says, you believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, I think the last message before Robert left for Africa, he used this reference, and I knew this was coming, or I had a good feeling this is where we were going. So it's really neat, because if you go back and listen to the message he gave right before he left, it led really close into what we're doing now. And it's not by mistake. I feel like that's because the Lord wants us to hear something. And it's don't play church. Let that soak. Don't play church. Be the real thing. Look what he says. He says, verse 19. He says that you believe there's a God. You know God. You know the scripture. Great. That's wonderful. Good for you. And I'm not knocking any of that, because if you're truly on fire for the Lord, this is your instruction manual for life. This should be where you turn. But if that's all you've got, he says, you've got nothing, because even Satan knows the book better than I do, or you do, or any of the rest of us do. He knows God better than we do. He walked with him, right? He says, so just knowing the word, or just knowing that there's a God and saying, okay, I'm good, I got dunked and I got it all figured out. He says, you are sadly mistaken. He says, even the demons know that there's a God and shudder and fear him. The difference is what's motivating your life. What's breathing through you? Are you feeding? What are we feeding? What are we doing here? Mark 16, and you don't have to turn here because I'm really just rinsing this one, but Mark 6, I don't know where this came from, because this wasn't even a reference in my study Bible putting a message together. This one just came to me, and it says, if you don't remember, Mark 16:16 is the one that says, he who believes and is baptized will be with me, be saved, or on your translation, and it really hit me. That verse doesn't say just he who believes and stops right there, is it? It's he who believes and is baptized. And when you do some research, you realize that means baptized by the Spirit. And that Spirit drives us. We've got to feed our spirit. And you do that by moving forward and working for the Lord like these. In verse 20, he gives examples. He says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Now, it's real easy to look at stuff like this and go, well, that's a really, really, really old story. It's a really old reference. But if you really stop and think about what all Abraham went through to get Isaac, remember the prayer and the time and how long it took to get Isaac as a son, and then to be moved by the Spirit to go sacrifice his son, can you imagine? I think I'd be wondering whether or not it was the Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't always move us to do things that are real popular. Can you imagine what the other people around thought about Abraham? Don't always expect it to look comfortable. Don't always expect it to look the way that the world would explain it to be the best choice or the wisest decision. The Holy Spirit moves us to do pretty crazy things. But his faith was made complete. You know the ending of that story. He didn't sacrifice his son, if you don't know, hanging out there. Right, he gets there, and just before he sacrifices, his spirit tells him to stop, and he doesn't have to sacrifice. His faith was complete. Look what it says, though. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. That's so cool to me. He was called God's friend. I've been called a lot of things in life. I got a handful of people that call me a friend. But how cool would it be that the Creator thinks of you, not of his creation or his, problem child that he has to deal with, his friend. And it's made complete by stepping out in faith, not living for earthly desires or earthly rationale, but stepping out and saying, Lord, I hear you, and moving forward, guided by. He goes on and he says, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Just knowing isn't enough. Just believing isn't enough. It's what you do with that belief and what you do with that knowledge that makes you or breaks you as far as the eyes of God. I like the example he uses in verse 25. It says, in the same way was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. Now we're talking about some pretty shady characters living by faith. I don't imagine she was real well thought of around town. I don't imagine she drew her water at the well early in the morning. She probably went in the middle of the day. Not exactly the most credited person, but yet she was living by the Spirit, and because of it, it says that she was considered righteous by the Creator of all things, a prostitute, because she did. Do you think this was the wisest decision, earthly speaking, either? If you know the story of Rahab, what happened is these two spies for the nation of Israel come to the city where she lives, and they're getting ready to invade the city, and these two scouts, if you will, they're working their way through town trying to figure out a game plan, and they get wind of it. The town gets wind of it, and these guys come after them, and Rahab, who's the prostitute, she hides them, and she sends them on the roof, and out of town and then tells the people looking for him, well, yeah, they went that way. And do you think that was the wisest decision at that point? Most people would have probably looked at her and said, you know, that probably wasn't real good for business. Probably not the wisest thing she could have done according to worldly standards, yet she had faith in this God that she didn't even know. She stepped out in faith and looked at it and understood that there was something bigger than her and something working on her, and she acted on it. And because of it, verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds. Now, without getting too deep and theological here, we're a three-part being of our body and our spirit and our spirit. And we talked about last week when you surrender your life to Christ, he raised you up to be an earthly eternal being. That's your spirit that dwells within you. And he says, just like your body, if you didn't have that spirit working within you, your body, whether you realize it or not, it's a temporary thing. So it's going to die one day. He says, faith without works is dead too. Right? If you don't have the desire, if you're not putting into action that faith and that relationship with Christ, that relationship with the Father through the Holy Spirit, if you're not exercising that, it's dying. This is a picture of the church, not this church, hopefully, but to explain why things are the way they are. We're way too coming to church, stepping out the rest of the week and not even paying it much. No, folks, and living a spirit-driven life that's to loving people. We've got to get, that's the only thing that's found righteous. Amen. Father, we thank you that you love us enough, that you give us the Spirit. The Advocate, Lord, draws us constantly closer. It's through actions, through deeds. We feel you, feel that Spirit. And Lord, help us to not be left in. Fan that Spirit, fan that flame within, to step out and live in faith and to seek you in action and be busy for you, Father, the part and act really, you guide and direct.